Hey, well, it's great to see all of you this morning. I seem to be experiencing another phase of puberty. My voice is getting deeper today. More likely it's sinus drainage, but you know. Last week we kind of had an intriguing, title and message. You know, we said Jesus is the only way, but to where? I mean, if he's the way, it means he's going somewhere, and it would really be helpful to us if we knew where he is the way to. And as we talked last week, we realized people have lots of different ideas, and many of them have nothing to do with what the Bible says or what historic Christianity understands to be where Jesus actually is bringing people to. And I'm not going to repeat the message from last week, so maybe you could listen to it if you didn't happen to be here. But we realized we needed to kind of follow that up with, if we kind of understand where he is the way to, it would be good if we understood how he gets us there. What is it that he does that gets us where we need to be and where God wants us? How does Jesus actually manage to kind of reconnect us with God and what God is doing in the world? It kind of worked out great that we had communion this morning, because I think communion sort of helps us. I see communion in one way as an opportunity to reaffirm our faith in God and our trust, and it points right back to the very center of what Jesus was doing. And in itself, it may not explain all that was happening, but it definitely helps us to see, well, what was the key to how Jesus got us to where God wanted us to be? And if we just think about the scriptures that are read and what Jesus said at that Last Supper he had with his disciples, we realize that the way Jesus gets to where God has for us is centered very much in his death and in his resurrection. And somehow it's in that act. And you really have to think of it together. As you read through the Bible, you realize they're kind of inseparable. He not only died, it was very important that he didn't stay dead, but actually after experiencing death, that he was raised from the dead. And it's in that event where God did what needed to be done so that you and I could eventually be the people he wants us to be and get to the place where he is wanting to bring us and the rest of the world. Now, backing up just a tad here, I want to remind us how pervasive the need and the problem is, that it's not just something, you know, simple and takes a real easy solution, and that when we think about evil, which we've understood and we understand from the Bible, is really at the center of our problem. The world we live in, and I don't find many people, I haven't found anybody in a long time that would say, you know, everything is just right. Now, the world is exactly the way I think it ought to be and the way it was intended to be, and I'll be glad if nothing ever changes. I mean, I don't hear anybody talking like that. It's obvious to us that things are broken, that there is evil at work in the world. But the thing I just want to remind us this morning, it's at work in every dimension of life. It is at work at the very core of life, of humanity, of creation. And from there on out to every part of it, there is nothing that is untouched by it. And if we think, you know, the line of evil somehow runs between, you know, you and everybody else or me and everybody else, no, it runs through us. And we have this issue, we have this struggle, we've been affected by evil in every part of our being and so, and every part of life in the world. So it needs to be addressed at that level. We don't need a Band-Aid. We need, like, radical surgery. The world needs some major change at its very core if we're ever going to be freed from the things that are going on in our world and in our own lives. And I want to just give you kind of quick here three different references from the Bible that just help us see this. I found the language interesting in the first book of the Bible in Genesis. Everything was great. Then Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, decided they'd like to kind of take it on their own. And listen to some of this language. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And so God's just calling out, you know, he's coming to visit. And he answers, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid these are words that weren't, you know, weren't part of human understanding and relationship to God. And I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. I mean, there is so much in that sentence. He is afraid of God. And somehow now suddenly sees himself as totally exposed, and that's a bad thing. And so he tries to hide himself from God. Where prior to this, it talks about God walks in the garden with him. You know, they have this perfect kind of communion relationship, openness, absolute trust, and God is only good. And now all of that has been obliterated. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says this, and just to kind of capture the totality of the language here, as for you, and he's really talking about everybody, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Now, obviously here, he's speaking to people that have come into life with Jesus, but he wants them to understand kind of the condition that their life was just like everybody else's. And again, we can't really say much about it, but just look at the categories. Well, one, you're dead. I mean, that's pretty radical. Even as a living, breathing person, there's a way in which we are dead. You can't get any worse off, right, than dead. I mean, that's it. It's the end. It's over. There's nothing working anymore. It says, you were dead. One, you're dead in your own sins, which is basically, it's missing the mark. That's the fundamental understanding of the words. It's missing the mark of how life ought to be lived and how we ought to be with God. And when you were like this, you were actually following the ways of this world. And by world, it doesn't just mean everybody around you. The word world has this idea of a way of viewing life and of living life that totally discounts God and his place in the world and his place with us. And so everything that comes out of us comes out kind of messed up. And when you were like following this world system and you were affected by your sins, you were also under the power of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's at work in everyone who is disobedient to God. And you know, for some people, if you've been like totally shaped by kind of the modernistic thinking, which there aren't many people left in the world like that. But the reality is, not a large part of the world was ever fully embraced by modernism that says, you know, there's no other reality than the one, you know, I can taste, touch, and feel. If I can see it, it's real. If I can't, it doesn't exist. And now even that part of the world, particularly in Europe and the U.S., for many people, it's like, that makes no sense at all. There are realities beyond the ones we see, and it kind of makes sense of the level of evil that we experience and how messed up things are, that it isn't just our own creativity. I mean, we're very creative when it comes to doing, bad. But there is actually a spiritual power that is at work in the universe. And when we are living in this way that's actually opposed to God, we come under its power. And you say, well, I'm not sure I believe that or not. That's okay. I would just encourage you to go back and read this book called the Bible and just reflect on it some and reflect on your own experience. So, but just, it points out that it's not just a matter of, you know, okay, Zach, just start doing the right thing. Well, we'd all be doing the right thing if it were that easy, because most of us want to do the right thing because life works better. The problem is the evil that's in the world goes much, much deeper than that. And none of us has the power to just correct it, to change it, to turn around, to like eliminate it. It's just not within our power. In fact, in another passage in Romans 8, Paul says this, and it just gives us an idea of, again, how deeply ingrained evil is in the world. He says, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. wow, so it's not only me and you that's hurting, the earth is hurting. Creation has been impacted by this evil. So whatever is going to be done, it can't only be done for us. It needs to be done for the entire created world, order, earth, planets. The universe has been affected by this. And something needs to be done to correct and change the whole course of life and the way things are flowing. Basically, evil is going to have to be overcome and eradicated. Somehow, some way, someone has got to do evil in where it is no more, and people and the world can be free from its effect and actually live out the life that God had desired and intended for us. And the Bible tells us kind of like a variety of ways to understand what Jesus did. And just to kind of mix it up a little, I want to just tell you one of them. And so I asked like these five folks right here, would you guys stand up and like just kind of fan out across the front here? Here's essentially what the Bible says, and I'll read part of it to you in just a moment, that sin entered the world through the first man, and through sin, death. And because everyone sins, everyone is affected by death. And everything these guys do, I mean, everything that they touch with their hands, everything they speak, what they carry out in their lives, has this mark of sin and death on it. And there's nothing they can do about it. And everything they touch is affected by it. So it just continues on out through all of life, except there was one guy. There was one person in human history who, while every form of evil was thrown at it, it could not affect him. It had no claim on him, and it could not work its power on him. It created misunderstanding about him. It created rejection. He experienced rejection, abuse, murder, and ultimately death. And after evil threw everything at him, he got up. He was raised from it so that there is no evil in him, and everything that comes through him now is totally different. It's clean. It's good. It's right. It's just. It's holy. It's perfect. It's exactly what God wanted. And now out of this one man, Jesus, we're talking about Christmas, his life, a whole new world is being created. That's what God is doing. You guys can sit down. Thanks for letting me embarrass you. In Romans chapter 5, I'll just give you part of it. You ought to go back and read this whole section from like verse 12 through 21. It says, consequently, just as the result, in verse 18, I don't think that's in your notes. I'm not sure. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. God is establishing Jesus like a whole new line of humanity. And everyone who's touched by him and connected becomes part of this new humanity, and a whole new life is flowing out of it. Now, I want to say this to kind of put it in a little context. This Christian view is not based on, we understand this. This wasn't something like some folks thought about all night long and came up with. They were thinking, well, how in the world do we make things right? How do we get back to God? How do we change the world? How do we eradicate evil? I got a great idea. No, we understand that this was divinely initiated revelation and action. This started from God. This did not start from us. We didn't finally figure out the way to get back to God. God brought the way to us. And that's why, you know, we like to say, and it probably sounds, a little corny, we say Christianity is not a religion. And that if you understand religion as man's attempts to, you know, get back to God, to overcome the evil, but God has revealed himself and he has created a way that we can actually be set free from the impact of evil and live this new life. And here's, somebody will get me after for sure, because here's like the most simplified version of religious history you've ever heard in your entire life. Here it is though. There was belief and there was one God and belief in that God, and that's the way things started out. And then as man rebelled against God, it diversified. And people all over the world tried all different ways of figuring out, how do we get what we must have lost? Because the world isn't right the way it is. But in the midst of all those diverse ways of trying to create systems and pathways to get to the life that God desired, God himself came and revealed himself to a man. He just picked this guy out of the world. I mean, he had nothing great about him, nothing special about him. He just decided to pick a person. We now know that man's name was Abraham. And he revealed himself to him, and he began working through him and the people that came from him, this plan to rescue and renew humankind and the world. That plan, there you go, that's the whole thing right there. That plan, and this is really important, so I'm just going to read this statement that I wrote. That plan culminated in God's self-insertion into our world in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, whose life, death, and resurrection was the decisive event which began the reversal of our condition and the beginning of our rescue and renewal. You know, I don't know how, I don't know enough ways, you know, to say it. But if we can realize that all of creation, all of human history was moving in one direction, and that was to decay and destruction and to death because of how sin had entered into the world. And in the coming of Jesus and his death and resurrection, God stopped the momentum of that movement. And in Jesus has started a movement in the opposite direction, all of it back to God and to the new life which is being created out of him. You know, because I like movies, all of a sudden, this morning actually I'm sitting and I could picture, you know, all the Superman movies probably have, you know, some projectiles being headed towards Earth. It may have nuclear weapon on it, it may not. And Superman flies up, you know, into space, stops the thing and turns it around and sends it on its way where it can safely detonate and the world has been saved. That is what God did in Jesus Christ. He turned it around and he created a new path where we can have life with him. There was a book written many years ago and we've all repeated it since then by Oscar Kuhlman called Christ in Time. And he said, here's another way to like understand what was happening in Jesus. And it's like the comparison during World War II to D-Day and V-Day. D-Day being in 1944, June 6th, V-Day, May 6th, 1945. Basically, D-Day is when the Allied forces landed on Normandy. And even though many men lost their lives that day, they won that and they established a beachfront in Europe, and everybody knew the Allies are going to win. Even though it took, you know, a whole another year before Victory Day and the thing was wrapped up, that is what God has done. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is D-Day. The decisive victory has been won and things have been turned and history has been turned where we know that God's plan will be realized and fulfilled. Amen. And evil will be eradicated and life will win with God. Hebrews 1:1-3, talking about this is, you know, God revealing this and acting in history, says, in the past, you know, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. I'll tell you why. Just reading that is moving me. Think about last week, you know, we talked about the echoes that we hear in the world, the echoes of justice and our delight in beauty and our desire and longing for human relationship and for spirituality, and realizing it's moved beyond echoes. The voice that originated all those things has spoken into the world, and he took on human form. He didn't just send a message through somebody. He is the message. He is the word. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. John 1:1-5 and verse 14 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Guys, we didn't figure anything out. The very voice of God, the Word of God, God himself became, he interjected himself into our world, became us, and in him was life. And he unleashed life in the world. For anyone who will identify themselves with him and connect themselves to him, we become partakers of that. So I want to say just three things here in our last kind of 7 minutes or so. So what we realize is that in Jesus, God has overcome evil, which was like our fundamental problem on the one side. A couple verses here, 1 John 3:8. He says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." We don't usually think about that verse, you know. Well, we don't usually think about the reality of how evil is at work and that there is an evil spiritual power, you know, that's at work in all of this. And you know why Jesus came? He says, to destroy the works of the devil. Luke 10:18, and Jesus had sent out his disciples to minister. They were healing the sick. They were casting demons out of people. They were raising the dead and telling them, guess what? The kingdom of God has come. The rule of God is here. And it says, and they came back and told them the stories. And Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." What he saw in the announcing of this news of the coming of the kingdom and the demonstration of the kingdom is that evil was being overcome, even back to its most potent source of the devil. And he was rejoicing in that. This is what somebody needed to do. And he could say, "I'm doing it." Colossians 2:15, and this is, you know, the paradox of life with God. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities," those words are so important, "he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." You know, the prize fighter of the world, the devil, Satan, all the names that he has, man, he stepped into the ring. And he threw everything he had at him till he actually had Jesus down and out. And Jesus got up off the mat, untouched, unscathed. And the devil knew, "I'm done. We're in trouble here. I have nothing left. The last thing I have is to kill you. And now this man is raised from the dead, and he has power over death itself." Jesus has overcome evil for us. He also gives us life with God. Well, you know, just connected with even what we did at communion here this morning, in terms of how does this life come? Read from Isaiah 53 and then back to Luke at the Last Supper, Isaiah tells us, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I had heard, I think it was in that interview with Bono again that I had heard where he really expressed his commitment to Jesus and the new life that he's experienced in Jesus. He said, you know, I basically believed in karma. And it scared him to death because the basic idea is that, you know, what you sow, you reap. You know, what goes around comes around. Karma's like, you know, whatever you do, you're going to get that back. He's like, well, if that's true, I am in deep trouble. And then he realized that there was one who stood in his place and reaped what he had sowed, which freed him from the consequences of it. That is exactly what God has done in Jesus Christ. He let him take it on. All the reaping from sin and evil that we all participated in, it cost him so that we could be set free. That's a pretty good deal. So therefore, in Romans 5, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So he took all the, you know, the punishment, he took the cost, and we now have been placed in this place of grace with God and life, and that's where we stand free. And the start of a whole new world and humanity. Romans 6, now if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus went through it all and he came out of it and he is alive and has started a new thing. And if we identify ourselves by faith in him, we are part of the new creation that God is doing. That's how God did it in Jesus. I'll close with kind of two sort of metaphors here. And this language is in many places of the scripture. And I think I use this last Easter. I don't know, which is the uglier plant? I guess this one right here. Compared to these are so pretty, the colors. But this is the world under sin and under the power of the devil. And I don't care what you do, you can, you know, I won't do that. You can take a piece off it and put it in another pot. It will come out the same because it has been affected by the evil that's been released in the world, and therefore death is in its core. And there is no option but for it to reproduce the same kind and to ultimately die. And God took Jesus out of that and he replanted him in the world. And he's brought forth a whole new life. And every planting from this reproduces in kind. And if we'll plant ourselves in Jesus, we will be planted in the new world, the new life, the new creation has come forth by God through him. Okay, my last one. I thought, Jesus is like a mobile hotspot. And you could have thought of this in many different ways if you just, you know, think the internet. Jesus is like a mobile hotspot. He has a connection to another world out there. And when we link ourselves to him in faith, we now have the same connection. We can enter and participate in the same world, God's life, the new creation. And Jesus is the link to it. Now, there are claims to other links. You know, there's There's Safari and Explorer and Mozilla, Firefox, you know. I've used them all. They're all tapped into the same world, and you ain't going nowhere different. But in Jesus, God has opened up a whole new possibility, a whole new way, the future that God had always desired for humankind. And when we link ourselves to him in faith, we enter into a whole new reality and world. And it's the only one that goes on for eternity. It's the only one that is life and ends with life forever. So that's what God did in Jesus, and we need to end that right there. I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the God who loves you and has come to you and has made a way for you to be alive, to have his life. May you know that life and live fully in it. The Lord is with you. Amen. Hey, thanks, guys. Really appreciate you being here today. And we'll see you next week. Get prayer before you go. Thank you.